First Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3. Begin reading in verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the longsuffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, where even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today, and I thank you that you are the one who gave your life for us, and you are the one that has made the way for us to be in heaven. You said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come unto the Father but by me. And I'm thankful that you have made that way a gift as far as we are concerned. It was very expensive and purchased at the cost of your very blood and life, your sinless blood and your life. And your resurrection guaranteed that we could be indwelt by the Spirit the moment we would trust you to be our Savior. And that happens to every person who has become a Christian. And we thank you, God, for that. Lord, we need your Spirit tonight. I pray that you'd speak to every heart. I pray you'd help me to preach and teach the word tonight, dear God. And I pray for my dear wife in the nursery, fill her with your Spirit, watching the children. I thank you for the services this morning that we've had. And God, the word's gone out of the children's Sunday school, the adult Sunday school hour, the morning worship service, singing of songs of praise to your name, taking up of willful offerings, Father, and all these things you have shown us in your word are a sweet sacrifice unto you, a sacrifice pleasing unto you. We thank you. We praise you for that. And Lord, do your work in our midst tonight that only you can do. We know that the Spirit uses the sword, the word of the God, to operate in our hearts and to draw us closer to you. And so, Father, would you help us in that again? And we thank you that our prayer requests are laid before you because we know you are a God that hears prayers. No one cares for us more than you. There's not a thing that is difficult for you to handle. And God, you work all things according to your will. And I pray you'd help us to submit ourselves to your will continually. Help us in learning how to do that and being faithful in doing that. And God, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We do ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Christ once offered for sins, the just for the unjust. Well, what a trade, huh? You know, I think of 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He who had no sin, Jesus Christ, Jesus said about himself, he said that the Father is with him. He hath not left him alone, for I do always those things that please him. Jesus testified of himself that he was sinless. He became sin for me. I have no righteousness. The Bible says, there's none righteous, no, not one. He who had no sin took my sin so that I who have no righteousness could claim his righteousness. I know I'll be in heaven, That's one thing I like doing when I go out on visitation. We go out and we invite people to church. I can tell people without batting an eye, I'm 100% sure I'll be in heaven. There's no doubt about it because it's not dependent upon me. 30 years ago, I trusted Jesus Christ to be my Savior, and he made that change in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He became sin who was no sin, that he could call me righteous. Who does? By the way, I didn't have any then that would get me to heaven. I don't have any now that would get me to heaven. I don't have any future that would get me to heaven. Amen? I'm trusting in him. But what does he do? He makes a difference, doesn't he? He steps into your heart and it begins to change your life. And that's why Jesus never said, and the Bible never teaches, if you want to get to heaven, keep my commandments. What's it teach? If you love me, keep my commandments. There's only one way to heaven. It's through faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. Don't try to add anything to that, even your baptism. Don't try to add that to faith. People get baptized because they're saved, not to get saved. And we trust in a living Savior who has accomplished all of this for us. Occasionally, I'll get a question in our question box back there, and this is one of those occasions. There's a couple on here. I'm only going to get to one of them tonight. The first one here, question simply: can you explain for me what you know to be true about the passage in 1 Peter 3:19? There are many different views on what this scripture means. So we're going to look at this just for a little while, just for a few moments tonight. What does this passage mean in 1 Peter 3:19, by which he, Christ, went and preached unto the spirits in prison? What does this passage mean? All right, well, we'll look at it. Now, first of all, there are some, when it says that he went and preached to the spirits in prison there, some use this, the Roman Catholics say this is a teaching of purgatory. And they would liken the spirits to be in prison or the people that are dead. And so somehow they associate Christ preaching to them in purgatory. They fit that into their doctrine of purgatory. I can't expound a lot on that because the Bible doesn't teach that. So if I tried to give you more verses to support that, I wouldn't be able to find them because purgatory is not in the Bible, okay? So some problems with this teaching, trying to say this supports purgatory is there's no support here in this passage for the usual teachings that accompany purgatory. There's evidence in the passage we'll see as we look at it. There's no evidence that the time of the preaching took place in the afterlife. We're going to see that as we study the context out. And there's definitely no evidence that those imprisoned, those spirits imprisoned, can be released by the prayers or offerings of those yet alive on the earth. Where would you get that out of the passage? And it's not found. You won't find those things in the Bible. By the way, if you're going to get saved, when's your time? Now's your time, amen. Get saved before you draw your last breath, because your eternity is settled at that time. And that's why it's so important to do what we do, isn't it? Is to get that gospel message out so that everybody can make that decision before they die and go to whatever place they, by their will, have chosen. And so some would say it teaches that. Some say that he, when he died on the cross there, perhaps he went to the spirit or to the abode of the dead and preached to them after he himself had died on the cross. So kind of going and preaching to the dead. I don't know where they're going with that. Maybe giving the dead a second chance, you know, or maybe giving the dead, trying to say that, well, they didn't have all the information that Jesus, but the ones that before Jesus came. So now it'd be a little bit more merciful, to go and have him go and just give them some more light in the realm of the dead. Well, you know, what did Jesus when we read in Luke 16 Abram by the Spirit of God says about those that are dead, they have Moses and the prophets, hear him, hear them. And they just needed to believe that what was given. Faith came the same way in the Old Testament. It just came on less information. They were required to believe what the Old Testament prophesied beforehand about the Messiah. And that was their salvation. You and I are required to believe what? What has now been revealed about the Messiah for our, and trust in that for our salvation. So it's one's looking forward, the other one's looking backward. It's faith in the same person. And so that is what we believe in as far as the faith goes. So we'll look at this, and we're just going to break it down, go down through it, and get a meaning of this, of what Peter is talking about here. So he says, for Christ hath once suffered for sins, just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And he brings us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, he was killed, but quickened by the Spirit. So we believe the Bible teaches the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are one in essence, okay? Now, so it says he was quickened or brought to life by the Spirit. You will find in your Bible as you study it, we won't go there tonight, the Bible says that the Father raised Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus Christ says he would raise himself up, and the Bible says the Spirit raised up Jesus Christ. You say, well, how's that, preacher? I told you, the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's why you'll find some things interchangeable like that. And so he's quickened, brought to life by the Spirit. Verse 19, he says, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. So by which refers back to what? Spirit in the previous verse. He was quickened by the Spirit, brought to life by the Spirit. So we'd say in verse 19, by the Spirit he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. That's what that passage is saying there. So by the Spirit of Christ, he also went and preached to the spirit which are in prison. Now, when it says he went and preached to the spirits in prison, we don't need to put emphasis on the went. He went. The Bible often uses repetitive terms like that. We would read, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preach the gospel to every creature. Well, we understand what? That we're going to have to go to do that, right? But it often uses that kind of terminology. In Ephesians 2:17, the scripture says that Christ came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Well, of course he came. He couldn't have preached peace to us if he didn't come. We would get kind of the same meaning if it said he preached peace to us. He came and preached peace to us. In Matthew 9:13, he was teaching the Pharisees about something that he had spoken of, and he said, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth." What's he telling them? Learn what that means. The go, the went, the came, those are not the main points in what he's saying there. And he went there is not a main point in the passage here. What the main point is that he preached unto the spirits that are in prison. So we know that he preached unto them how? He preached unto them by the Spirit, okay? Now, when God preaches to us, when Christ preaches to us through the Word, he preaches by the Spirit what? To our spirits, doesn't he? And that's how those things work in the Scripture. That's how the Holy Spirit works. Even in the Old Testament, the Bible says the Spirit of Christ was in those prophets. Well, wait a minute, preacher. Isn't Christ later? Well, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, remember that? And by the way, Christ, Colossians chapter 1, the Bible says Jesus Christ is the creator of the world. Okay? God said in the beginning, God created me. The Bible says in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. And the earth, you know, and then it says, God says what? Let us make man in our image. You study Genesis 1, you'll find God the Father and God the Spirit in Genesis 1. You look at Colossians 1, and Colossians 1 tells us Jesus Christ created the world. So you have God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son all creating the world. So he preaches through the Spirit, to our spirit. In 1 Peter 1:10, we see that. He says, of which salvation, the salvation that we have, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. The Old Testament prophets didn't have all the info that we have. who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. We know more about the Messiah, the Savior, now than the Old Testament prophets did because of what has been revealed and the further revelation of the Apostle Paul and all those things and the New Testament that we have. The Old Testament prophets were, 1 Peter 1:11, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. You see, when Isaiah prophesied, you read Isaiah 53, Isaiah prophesied, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Well, what do we think? That's Jesus. Well, of course that's Jesus. Very clear to us. You know what? It wasn't so clear to Isaiah who wrote it. It wasn't as clear to Isaiah who wrote it as it is to you and I now looking back at what he wrote. And so he preached. It was that Spirit of Christ was in them, testified of those things and those things that were to come. They didn't understand them all, but they wrote them down as the Holy Spirit moved them. And now we even have a greater understanding. So he's preaching by the Spirit to the spirits of men, says, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. So he went by the Spirit, and he preaches to the Spirit. We talked about the Spirit speaking to the Spirit. In Romans 8:16, the Bible says, the Spirit itself witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. When we get saved, that Spirit's witnessing to our spirit. When you're telling somebody about Christ, the Spirit of God is witnessing to their spirit. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up, will do what? Draw all men unto me. There's a miraculous work going on there, the Spirit witnessing to the Spirit. And so we see that. So now we've discerned it's the Spirit of Christ witnessing to the spirit of man. And God's word speaks to the spirit of men. You find that again in Hebrews 12:9. He's the Father of spirits. We are a group that is joined together of the spirits of just men made perfect. Hebrews 12:23, that's perfect in standing. And he's called the God of the Spirit of the spirits of all flesh. So we see that. Now, the spirits that were in prison. Now what are we talking about here? Well, this is not the location of these spirits. Christ, by his Spirit, is preaching to the spirits of men that are in prison. Now, this particular place is not the location of these spirits at the time of the preaching. And we'll see that. This is the current location of these men's spirits in the time that Peter's writing. We could go to a graveyard in England perhaps and walk over the graves and say, yeah, these men, Moody came and preached to them. They could have been saved. Are we saying that he preached to them in the grave? No, we're saying back when he, now this is where they are now, in this graveyard. If they listened to him, he came and preached to them. They could have been saved, but what? No, he's talking about where they were, where they are now. That the spirits that were preached to by the Spirit of God are now, the ones he talked about, are now in prison. And he talks about that. And that's the current location of their spirits. And the next verse, in verse 20, we're going to look at verse 20. The next verse tells us the time of the preaching, the circumstances surrounding the preaching, the people's response to the preaching, and God's judgment for their response to the preaching. You see, we don't have to wander off into some kind of weird belief that once we get it established, it's the only place we'll find it in the Bible. By the way, if you're finding stuff in the Bible like that, you might need to study a little closer because things are often repeated in the Bible. The Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And the Bible makes witness of truths again and again and again. Well, I believe this is true, but I can only find it in one verse of the Bible. Doubtful. God witnesses again and again and again of the truth. So we'll look at verse 20. So we'll see these things. They sometimes were disobedient. He says, we'll see these circumstances and all this. Now, getting ahead of myself here. So verse 20, which sometimes were what? Disobedient. What have we got? Okay, now we have what they were. They were disobedient. When once the long suffering of God, what? Waited in the days of Noah. Now we got a place. We got a response to the preaching, disobedience. We got a place, and actually a time. Well, we don't really have a place established real specifically, but we got a time. God waiting in the days of Noah to do what? Destroy the earth with a flood. While the ark was preparing, we got even a more specific time there. Wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Now we got God's response. We got all that in the realm of when Christ went and preached to these by their spirit. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible says. And by the way, you'll find it in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2. Even talking around the same frame of time. For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So Noah was this preacher of righteousness. Who do you suppose the Spirit of Christ was speaking through? Through Noah. He was preaching through Noah. Warning these people about the coming flood. This is when Christ, by the Spirit, preached unto these men. It's when they were still alive on the earth, and he's preaching what? Through Noah. Through Noah. What's he saying? Well, we don't know. But if we know a righteous man, and he knows the world's going to be destroyed, what's he probably saying? He's probably saying something like John the Baptist. Repent! Judgment's coming! And get right with God! And here he is. He and his sons have been taxed with building this ark that takes no doubt many years. And it's never rained upon the earth. People think he's crazy. But he's a preacher of righteousness. That means he was preaching, okay? And they are disobeying God. The Bible says every imagination of the thoughts of their heart was what? Only evil continually. That was the way the world was before God destroyed it with a flood. He had been reaching out to them time and time and time again. And they were getting just more wicked and wicked and wicked and wicked. And that's the way the earth was becoming. And so the passage points naturally to the time before the flood, when the ark was preparing, when Noah was preaching, and God was getting ready to judge the world. God preached to the world by his Spirit. And we see that, and the Spirit of Christ, remember the Trinity, Christ preached to the world by his Spirit. We got the Trinity working there. So we see that in God's, from God's word during that time. God speaking in Genesis 6:3. And the Lord said, here it is, my Spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. What did God do there? He gave man a 120-year warning. You got a warning. You have 120 years left. And that was the time for the flood. Some believe that, and I'll show you that, where God gave at least one more warning. Some believe that he gave even a warning before this. There's, if you study the name of Methuselah, the Hebrew word there in the name of Methuselah means a dart. But it's put together by two words, and it means a weapon. And many scholars study that out and have believed that it has a reference to the time when God would destroy the world. When his life ends, it will come. Some have interpreted it to mean that his Methuselah's name, and it would show the great mercy of God, because when Methuselah was born, guess what? He was the oldest man ever lived. Isn't that like God?
Okay, now when this guy dies, I'm going to destroy the world. I'm not saying this is set in stone, okay? I'm telling you what, there's differences of agreements on what his name means. But if his name does mean that, that's another warning. If his name does, that's what God's saying, okay, when this man dies, it's coming. And then this man ends up living the longest of any man on the earth. That's just like God's mercy, isn't it? Well, Methuselah's getting ready to pass away, and God tells Noah, okay, now this is for sure a warning. Now, you've got 120 years left. 120 years. And by the way, you'll find one more warning in Genesis 7, chapter 4. There the Bible says what? Genesis 7, chapter 4, yet 7 days, you got a week left. And all the while, they're building this ark. Noah's picked, there's a flood coming. Get right with God. Get on the ark. He's going to destroy the world. By the way, you study the size of the ark. Ken Ham's got that ark thing. What's it called? The ark?
Ark encounter.
Get online. Look at the ark counter. Look at the size of that ark. Listen, there was a whole lot of room for a whole lot more than Noah took. Get online. Look up that study. Look up the size of the ark and such. How much space they figure it would have taken to have two of every kind of animal, and the people on that ark, there were boxcars and boxcars left of room for people to get on there, and not any got on but Noah and the rest of his seven family, eight people all together, after all that time. And what a sad thing. God then destroyed what did he do? Then he destroyed the world. So God was waiting. In the time, this passage say in Peter? It says, when God waited, what? In the days of Noah. What was he waiting for? Well, perhaps he was waiting for men to repent. You say, well, God knew they, maybe he knew, that, but he knew they wouldn't. Yeah, but that doesn't mean he wasn't hoping they would. That doesn't mean he wasn't wanting them to. And perhaps he's waiting for them to repent. Repent. Perhaps he was waiting just for the time to run out because he'd be merciful. I've given you 100, you know, with Methuselah, I gave you 900 something years warning, if that's the case. I definitely gave you 120 years warning. And now I gave you a week, and God's waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, and they're still laughing and mocking and laughing and mocking, and God's waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And finally the time came, and just like God said, the rain came. And the world was destroyed by water. And so God destroyed the world. And so what happened? The spirits of those men that God preached to went where? To the afterlife. And the Bible teaches that when we die, if you're a believer, if you're absent from the body, you are present with the Lord. Your spirit's with the Lord. But if you are a lost person, you go to a place where your spirit is held. If Luke chapter 16 seems to indicate that will be a place of suffering if you're a lost person, much like is described in hell, that'll be a place of suffering. And then at the great white throne judgment, if you're a lost person, your spirit will be called out of that realm only to face God. And your final judgment. I'll read about that in Revelation chapter 20. John writes, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life." So you have books and book. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Say, what about people that died at sea, Pastor? What about the sea gave up the dead that were in it? What about people that are eaten by animals, Pastor? Well, we can say the animals gave up the people that were in them. I don't care where they were. God's bringing them back, okay? And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life
was cast in the lake of fire. You see, you get into the book of life by trusting who? Jesus Christ. Jesus told his followers what? They said, well, we went out preaching for you, and even we could cast out devils, even the spirits are subject unto you. What did Jesus say? Rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. See, their names are written in the book of life. Because they weren't trusting in their works, in what was written in the books. They weren't trusting in their good works. They were trusting in the book of life. That's trusting in Jesus Christ alone. And their names are written in the book. And so believers, we have a different judgment than lost people do. The Bible talks about the rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We shall be caught up together with him. You know, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Those that are saved and dead shall rise first. Then we that are alive, living believers, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll be caught up with them. The dead believers will rise first. But you know who that leaves in the ground? To that last judgment we just read about? That leaves the dead lost. And they don't raise again to any heaven. They raise again, and they're judged out of what? The books, not the book of life. And the books is the book of what? Book of works. I have one person that I keep trying to witness to at work. I've talked to him, you know, two or three times, and every time, and I do it very kindly. I don't talk to people that let me know that they're not interested. Okay, if someone is willing to listen, you know, and by the way, we ought to befriend people. Amen. And you know, we ought to have a relationship with people that they would want to listen to us. And I've talked with this person in times when those opportunities have opened up. He's a nice guy, and I count him as a friend. And he's given me the answer, about the same answer every time. Well, you know, if we just do the best that we can, you know, just be good to your neighbor, and then we're going to be okay. And, you know, I wouldn't say this to him because I don't think it would be profitable in witnessing into the future, but he's headed for hell. Unless he realizes his works aren't good enough to get him into heaven and he needs to trust Jesus Christ as a Savior, he's not going to get there, and I'm concerned about him. And I pray for him. And I hope that sometime I'll get that God's going to, God draws. He keeps trying to crack those hard shells, doesn't he? He keeps trying to crack those hard shells. We just keep praying. God will somehow show him, no, sir, your works are not good enough to get you to heaven. I don't care who you compare yourself to. There's none righteous, no, not one, okay? Listen, if any of us, if we could have been good enough to get to heaven anyway, Christ wouldn't have had to come to here and die for us and rise again. No. It's faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. And I pray for him that one day God will crack that hard shell, and he'll realize that, and that he'll simply trust Christ as a Savior. That's why God said, you know, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall no wise enter the kingdom of God. You know how it's easy for a little child to trust, isn't it? You know, they don't. Your kids come to you. But Brother Brian, do you ever have your kids, are they worried about what they're going to eat tomorrow for dinner? Are they concerned about maybe being hungry by the end of the week? Have they come to you talking about that? And, well, they haven't made any plans to take care of that, have they? Oh, they must just be trusting somebody, huh? I think so. See, little children can trust. That's kind of like a gift of faith that God has given us as human beings. We're kind of born with a trust. As a matter of fact, it's a dangerous thing because that trust can be betrayed. It's such a wonderful, beautiful trust. I've shared this before. I was watching one of those. This is some long time ago. I was watching one of those police programs, reality type show, and they came to they found this little girl wandering out to this two or three lane highway away from her house there, and they went and picked her up and went to the house there. And sure enough, it was the house of a prostitute. She had drugs and such, and they had. Problems had been reported there before, and so finally they deemed it was time that they weren't going to submit this child back to that home. And as they're taking that little child away, that child's going, "Mommy, mommy, no, I don't want my mommy, I want my mommy."
that trust was still there. Even though it was totally betrayed, that trust was still there. That little childlike trust. And you know what God says? With that little childlike trust, trust Him. Trust His Son. And that's what makes you a child of God. That moment you say, I can't do it, Jesus, I'm a sinner, I'll be in hell without you. I trust you and you alone. Forgive me of my sins, save me, give me the gift of eternal life. It's done.
Amen.
And you trust in Him. And you know what? He'll never betray that trust like a human being would. The Bible says, though my mother and father forsake me, yet the Lord will pick me up. The Lord will not forsake me. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 3:5. And we can thank God. We can thank God for that. So, what's that passage talking about? It's talking about back when God was trying to reach the lost world before the flood. Preaching and preaching to them, waiting for them, drawing them in. And they were what? Disobeying, disobeying, disobeying. And finally, God is a righteous God. And He doesn't just dismiss sin. There's a judgment for sin. And He judged the world just like He said He would at the exact time that He said He would. And by the way, He's going to do the same thing with the world now. Only the next time it's going to be by fire. And He wants as many out of here before then, doesn't He? As can possibly happen. And everyone that trusts His Son, the way I just spoke about, will not have to worry about that judgment. Will be taken out of here before then, either through death or through the rapture. And we can look forward to that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You tonight for your Word. And this was not not an easy passage. This was a passage that takes a little bit more study. You've told us in Your Word that we're supposed to study and so ourselves approved unto God and to be rightly dividing the word of truth. And I thank You for that. I do thank You for Your righteousness, God. I thank You that You never change. Lord, if you could change or would change, then You wouldn't be perfect. But You are a perfect God, so You cannot change. And we thank You and we praise You for that. I thank You that Your faithfulness remains the same. Your love remains the same. Your way of salvation through faith has always been through faith in the Messiah, that which has been revealed. I thank You that we can simply trust Jesus as a little child and be born again instantaneously. I thank You and praise You for that. And when we are, Your Spirit comes in our hearts and changes us. Help us to listen to Your Spirit, dear God, to read Your Word, to be faithful to the house of God, to follow You in believers' baptism after we're saved, and God, just to become a disciple, because that's what You want, and that's what You deserve. You gave it all for us, and in love back to You, You deserve no less. And I pray that You'd help us in that endeavor the rest of our lives to be learning how we can give more and more of ourselves to You. You told us in losing our own lives as we do that, that we'll find it. You said we'll really find what life is all about. If we have to live life the way we want it, it has to be our life that we live, we're going to miss it. But God, if we'll live for You, if we'll let You be our master and consider ourselves Your servant, a willing servant out of love, then You said and You promised in Your Word we would find what life's all about. We'd find the joy, the happiness, the peace, the wisdom, the understanding, all those things that no amount of money on this earth can buy. And I pray You'd help us, dear God, not to miss that. Help us to be careful to thank You and praise You. Keep teaching us, Lord. Keep helping us. Keep drawing us. Keep showing us more of Your amazing love and glory and power and strength and wonder, that we might just worship You more and more. And God, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.